You know this world is full of preachers, but just a few were chosen.
Stay tuned for Treasured Heritage, a preaching program spotlighting those servants who have gone on to glory. Isaiah 54:17 says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And now, Treasured Heritage.
All right, you have a Bible. I'm going to read a parable to you. And then rather than take a long time to read two other parables, I'm going to tell you about two other parables and preach on service. Now, here's an unusual parable. It's the parable of the pounds. It's unusual because the Lord tells exactly why he gave the parable, which makes for an interesting sermon in itself. Beginning in verse 11, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, number one, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, number two. Now here they are near Jerusalem, and his followers think that the kingdom of God is about to appear. They know that Jesus Christ is coming back as king. He'll take his rightful place on David's throne and rule the nations with a rod of iron. They know that. And they think, now it's about time he's going to do it, because we're right here at Jerusalem. David's throne is here. And the Lord said he gave this parable because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He will now take his place on David's throne. And here's a parable he gave. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. What he's saying is, I'm not going to establish my kingdom now. I'm going away to receive a kingdom, and I will return. We're living now in those days in the absence of our Lord, for he does return having received the kingdom. By the way, when he returns, we'll not crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he returns, he'll already be crowned. Read Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and so on. He has many crowns on his head. He's not coming back to be accepted as a king or to be appointed as a king, ought to be elected or crowned as a king. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And according to Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He continues his parable and says, this nobleman, before he goes away to receive the kingdom, calls his 10 servants and delivers them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And then I won't read the remainder of this parable. I'll tell you the rest of it. The nobleman goes away. After having received the kingdom, he comes back. And he calls his 10 servants. And they must give an accounting as to what they have done with the pound that was given to them, one by one. And based on what they had done with their pound, they were rewarded. Now hold that parable in your mind. Let me tell you the story of another parable. It's in Matthew chapter 20. It's the parable of the man who owned a vineyard, a husbandman. And the Bible says he goes out early in the morning and hires men to work, but they don't go to work without agreeing on a wage. So they have kind of a labor negotiation. And the contract is signed, and they agree to work for a penny a day. Now that's not my thoughts, that's the Bible in Matthew chapter 20. This man who owns a vineyard goes back at the third hour, finds folks not working, and hires them to work in the vineyard. He says, whatever's right, I'll pay you. He goes back at the sixth hour. He finds others not working. He hires them and says, whatever's right, I'll pay you. He goes back again at the ninth hour and hires even more workers. At the 11th hour, he goes out. He finds some men not working. He asks, why are you not working? And they said, because nobody hired us. He said, you go to work in the vineyard. Whatever's right, I will pay you. Now the end of the day came, he called his laborers in. Those who went to work early in the morning, those who went to work at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. And he gave all of them a penny for their day's wage. And when this happened, those that went to work early in the morning began to grumble and complain. They said, Lord, we went to work early in the morning. We worked all day long. And these fellows only worked an hour or so, and one of them only worked an hour. And yet you paid them the same thing you paid us. And he said, it's mine. Can't I do with my own what I want to do with it? That was the end of that. Now hold that parable in mind, and I'll give you another parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the talents. And may I say, a talent is not an ability. It's not like a talent to sing or play a piano or a talent to be an artist. A talent's a piece of money. And in Matthew chapter 25, he gives one 5 talents. He gives one 2 talents. And he gives one only 1 talent. And in verse 15, he says, every man according to his several ability. Now, with these 3 parables in mind, let me share with you 7 thoughts about service based on these 3 parables. Number one, everyone has an opportunity for service. And I wish I could emphasize that, because I feel that some people think, well, God will never use me. I'm a nobody. God will use somebody else, but not me. When the nobleman went away to receive for himself a kingdom, he called his servants, all of them, not a part of them. And he gave every one of them a pound apiece. That's a common opportunity for service. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, I was in an office one day and I saw a sign. It read, I'm one and only one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. The very fact that you're still living, no matter what your age may be, indicates to me that God's not through with you. Nobody can die until God's finished with them. We have a man in our retirement home in Murfreesboro who's over 90 years old. Named Mr. Boone. Some folks here know Mr. Boone. Very, very decrepit, very weak. The last time I saw him, he told me he'd been in a shopping center and he passed out several 100 gospel tracts that day. He can barely walk. But he stood in the shopping center, passed out hundreds of gospel tracts, way up into his 90s. Probably it's only a few more days than ever, months at the most. But still serving God. No matter how old you are, there's something you can still do. Nobody gets too old to serve. God said to Abraham when he was 90 years old, walk thou before me and be thou perfect, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. Remember, he's 90 years old when God said that to him. Dr. John R. Rice said to me, I never did anything till I was over 40 years old. He said, at 40 years old, I said to Mrs. Rice, I've done nothing in my life to be remembered. Have accomplished little or nothing in my entire life. And he started the Sword of the Lord back in 1934. And from 40 years till the time he died, he wrote over 50 hardback books, not counting his pamphlets and booklets and tracts. And when he died a little over 8 years ago, his pamphlets and books were in circulation in excess of 68 million copies around the world. But according to his own admission, he didn't really get started till he was 40 years old. Now, young people, I know you're not that old. But the point I want to make to you is everybody in this building has some opportunity for service. And if I were your age again, I'm sincerely telling you this, I would discover as soon as I could in my life God's perfect will for my life. I'd find out my place of service. Sometimes I speak in high schools, and students will say to me, can you recommend me to a good college? I'll be graduating this year. Recommend a good college to me. And I always say, well, I might could recommend a good college, but I have some questions. What do you plan to do with your life? What do you see yourself doing 10 years from now, 15 years from now? What do you see yourself doing 30 years from now? And the student says, I have no idea what I'll do with my life. I then say, well, I can't recommend a school. Because you ought to get an education in line with God's calling for your life. If God wants you to be a missionary or a preacher, you shouldn't go to medical school or law school. If you're going to be a school teacher, you wouldn't necessarily go to a school that turns out preachers or evangelists or missionaries. You want to go to a school, turn out school teachers. The education you get ought to be in line with God's calling for your life. And I might add, you ought to get all the education you can get in line with God's calling for your life, because you cannot get too much education. Every man has some opportunity for service. Now, I don't know what your opportunity is. I wish I could ask you. I wish I could just go across the congregation and say, stand, young man, tell me, what is your opportunity for service? What does God want you to do with your life? I wish I could hear your response. If you said, I have no idea, I'd give you about 7 suggestions on how to determine God's perfect will for your life that I don't have time to do now. Second thing I want to tell you is this. Not only does everyone have an opportunity for service, but opportunity for service is based on our ability. Blessed is a man whose ambitions does not exceed his ability. I base this on the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 15, he gave one 5 talents. He gave another guy 2 talents. He gave one guy only 1 talent. He gave this guy 5 times. It means he gave this other fellow. But the verse says in verse 15, Matthew 25, according to their several ability. Now, God knows our ability. He knows my ability. I'm not sure aptitude tests always reveal that ability. There's no allowances for God's grace in an aptitude test. But I am saying God does know my ability. He knows what I can do. And he gives me opportunity to serve based on my ability. I'm afraid some preachers are looking way beyond their ability for an opportunity that does not fit them at all. Here's a man who has an ability to pastor a church of about 1,000 people. He never builds a church of over 1,000. But he's hoping to get called to one running 15,000 someday. Truth of the matter is, if he got there, he wouldn't know what to do with it. And then likelihood, he'd drop back to his 1,000 ability rather than the 15,000 ability of the guy that built it. I'm just being honest with you, I don't know how to be with you. I have a son. I have 3 kids and a son. My 3 daughters are all mad preachers, so I have 3 preacher sons-in-laws. My son's a preacher, getting married in July, praise God. He's 26. I thought we'd never get him married. We moved 3 times. He found us every time we moved. But I have a son. Years ago, I used to mow the lawn. And I bought a new riding lawnmower. My boy, just a little fellow, said, Daddy, let me ride the lawnmower. Let me cut the grass. I said, now, Tony, you can't cut the grass. You're too little, and you'll fall off the mower, and you'll run over and cut your feet off and come running to the house and say, I'm hurting. I said, now, you can't ride the mower. You'll cut the shrubbery down. I said, now, I'll tell you what you can do. Daddy knows what you can do. Why don't you go out in the front yard and pick up all the little pieces of paper you can find? That way, when Daddy mows the lawn, the lawnmower won't cut the paper and throw it all over the yard and make a mess. Now, you can do that. You think he wanted to do that? Not on your life. He wanted to ride a lawnmower. But I knew what his ability was, and so I gave him opportunity based on his ability. But he wasn't happy with his opportunity. He wanted to ride a lawnmower. Well, years went by, and he got 23 years old, and he would ride a lawnmower. A little younger than that. Years went by, and I said, oh, Tony, you want to ride the lawnmower? No, I don't want to ride a lawnmower. Funny thing, now he wants to drive the car. 12 years old, he don't want to ride the lawnmower, he wants to drive the car now. I said, no, you can ride the lawnmower, not the car. I'm afraid many of us in God's service are always looking beyond what we have now and wasting our present opportunity on the hope that something down the road is going to be better than what we have right now. If you won't serve God where you are right now, it's not likely you're going to serve him when you leave here. I don't mean to fuss at you, but if you don't win souls in Pensacola, Florida as a preacher, a student here, you're not likely to start winning souls when you get back to Michigan or Missouri or Iowa, wherever you're going to build a church. If you won't do it here, you won't do it there. Don't you see that? Don't be looking always beyond what you have now to something better. You'll be miserable. Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow's a promissory note. The only cash you have is a day, so spend it wisely. Take the opportunity you have right now on this campus, the 3 years you have left, the 2 years you have left, the 1 year, the 4 years, or in some of your cases, 8 years. But take whatever you have left and make sure you're taking advantage of the opportunity you have right now, because tomorrow may never come. Now, opportunity for service is based on our ability, and God knows our ability. Number 3, what we do with what we have is more important than what we have. Now, if I didn't get anything else over, I'd have to get that over. I'd rather be that guy with 1 talent and do the right thing with it than to be the guy with 5 talents and do the wrong thing with it. I'm afraid a lot of men who have a great education than I do, much greater if they have any at all, we'll have to answer to God for a lot more than I've answered for. Because where little is given, little is required. And where much is given, much is required. So let me say that again. What you do with what you have is more important than what you have. I'd rather be a preacher in a town of 600 people and have 600 in my Sunday school, which would be the population of the town, than to be a fellow in a town with 10,000 people and have 1,000 in my Sunday school. Percentage-wise, I'm better off in that small town. Over in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, just outside of Winston-Salem, Walkertown, North Carolina, is a church. Sorry to say a little church. It's not a little. It's a Gospel-like Baptist church pastored by Bobby Robertson. They're running 2,600-2,700 every Sunday in Sunday school. The population of their town is 1,278 last time I was there. He has more in church on Sunday, twice as many in church on Sunday as the entire population of the town, Walkertown, North Carolina. And some of you may be from there, and you know I'm telling you the truth. Now, there's a guy living up to his full potential. There's a fellow that if you saw him, you'd say, well, he'll never make a preacher. You may misjudge the guy, and yet he has the largest church in either North or South, and the two Carolinas put together, he pastors the largest church in those two states. It's amazing. You know what he's doing? He's got his one talent, or his two talent. So he's not a five-talent man, but he's given his one talent all he's got. I mean, give it everything you got. Your best may not be the best, but if it's your best, it'll be God blessed. If God calls you to something, opens the door, I said, Lord, I can't be an editor of the Sword of the Lord. I never studied a course in journalism. I hate to tell you this, but I said, Lord, you know, I didn't even go to college or seminary. The truth of the matter is, I didn't even finish high school. I do have a high school diploma. Only God and I knows how I got it, and I'm not going to tell anybody. But I said, Lord, you know I can't do that. But he opened the door, and here I am. And he put me on the platform, and so it comes to Dr. Rice and Dr. Howes. And I'd sit on the platform, I'd say, I wonder what I'm doing here. I shouldn't be here. Dr. Rice has 50,000 preachers on his mailing list. What's he doing inviting me to preach in a conference? What am I doing here? And finally I said to myself, if God didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. You got something the folks ought to hear, and so get up and tell them. Don't try to be Dr. Rice or Dr. House. Be yourself and tell them what you have. God put you here for a reason. See, God gives everybody an opportunity. And that opportunity is based on our ability. And number three, what we do with our opportunity is more important than the opportunity itself. Hang on to that. Success is not measured by what you are, but success is measured by what you are in view of what you could be. Some folks are not A students. You probably discovered that already, some of your teachers. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, some of you are A students. If you're A students, you ought to make A's. If you're B students, you ought to make B's. He said, do less than your best is a sin. Now take that home with you. To do less than your best is a sin. If you can make B's and you're making C's and you're sinning and making C's, you'll be making B's because you're not living up to your potential. But if you can't make A's, if A's are a total impossibility for you, then welcome to the club. then make what you can make, but make sure it's your best. Give it everything you've got. That guy who's trying to live beyond himself is frustrated all the time. He's never happy. He sets his standards too high and his goals too high, and he never reaches his goals, so he's never satisfied with his accomplishment because he always less than what he expects him to be. You say, I'm me. God made me like I am. I'm the only me in the world. I heard of a rooster who saw an ostrich egg for the first time. He had never seen an ostrich egg. He couldn't believe an egg that big. So he got under the egg and rolled it back into the hen house yard. And he said to the hens, now, sisters, I don't want you to think I'm complaining, but I want you to see what they're doing in other places. Now, he was trying to motivate those Rhode Island Reds and Dominica chickens and white leghorns to lay ostrich eggs. But no matter how much he tried to motivate them by showing them that big ostrich egg, they're not going to lay an ostrich egg. God never intended a Rhode Island Red to lay an ostrich egg. He never intended a Banny to lay a Rhode Island Red egg. You just lay a banny egg. That's all he wants out of a banny is a banny egg, but make it a good egg. And every once in a while, I'll roll out a red or lay a double yolk. That's all right. But I don't care how hard she tries, she's not going to lay an ostrich egg. If she tried and failed, she'd have to be psychoanalyzed. If she tried and succeeded, she'd need major surgery. Now, everybody's not going to be Dr. Jack Howes. Just forget it. You're not going to be Dr. Howes. Only one Dr. Howes. There will be another one. So be yourself. Somebody said to me, how do you feel trying to fill Dr. Rice's shoes? And I said, hold on a minute. I'm not trying to fill Dr. Rice's shoes. I'm trying to fill my shoes. Dr. Rice filled his shoes. The record's made. He'll answer to God. I'm filling my shoes. I'll make my record. I'll answer to God for my service, not Dr. Rice's service. God didn't want another Dr. Rice. If he had, he had another one born. Wouldn't be no trouble with God. When I bend mirrors, say amen. Oh, that's better. Thank you. If you don't, my ear will look like a mud flap on a tractor trailer truck by tomorrow night. Give it your best. Number four, we're not responsible for the opportunity we have. We're responsible for what we do with it. You understand that? I mean, God put some people one place, some another. He raised up the Hortons to start this school years and years ago. And look how it's grown. Every year, an increase in students. And every time I come down a new building on the campus, God gave an opportunity. He knew their ability. He said, here's your place of service based on your ability. God gave them that. God put one fellow in a town where he could have 10,000 in Sunday school. Now put another guy in a town where he can't have a 500 in Sunday school. But I'm responsible for what I do with what I have, not with what I have. God said to me, okay, I'll make you head of the sword of the Lord. That's a big job. A lot of pressure on you. And Dr. Rice did leave quite a legacy. You've got to be careful. You have a heritage there. He gave it to me. Now I'm responsible for what I do with it. Now God's given you an education and a good school. Some of you came out of a good church, good pastor. You're raised in a fundamental, good, solid Bible church. That's all you've ever known. You haven't known modernism. You're responsible for what you do with what you have. Number five, we must answer to God for our service. Now in the first parable, the parable of the pounds, when the king, nobleman returned, having received for himself the kingdom, he called to himself all the servants and said, what did you do with your pound? What did you do with your pound? What did you do with your pound? Now there's coming a reckoning day. It's called the believer's judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the white throne judgment. There's coming a time when we'll answer to God not for our sins. Now get me. Don't jump. Jesus Christ answered to God for our sins 2,000 years ago on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's 1 Peter 2:24. He didn't bear some of them. He bore all of them. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now Jesus died for all my sins when he died. He didn't die for some of them. He died for all of them. Past, present, and future. I told a lady that one time and she said, yes, but I can understand how he died for my past sins that I've already committed. But I can't understand how he died for my future sins that I haven't even committed yet. And I smiled and said, lady, when he died, all your sins were future. You weren't even born. And she smiled and said, I guess you're right. Well, I said, I know I'm right unless you're 2,000 years old. But he said, I'm not that old. Thank you. I said, I didn't think so. When Jesus died, I wasn't even born. He looked beyond my lifetime, saw all the sin I'd ever commit, reached beyond my lifetime, drug those sins back in one package and laid them on Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered God for all my sins 2,000 years ago. So don't forget that. The believer's judgment is a judgment for service, not sin. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, 12, 13, and on. For other foundation can no man lay other than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, let every man take heed how he build upon this foundation, works, service. Now watch the language. For every man's work, W-O-R-K, not sin, but work. Every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. Not size, sort. That's important. We're talking about quality now, not quantity. Fire doesn't measure size. It tests quality. It's the motive behind the service. It's what made you serve God. It's what made you run that bus route. It's what made you preach at that church. It's what made you go into the van. It's the motive behind the service. Paul said, if I bestow my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No reward unless my service is motivated by genuine love for Christ. If it's selfish or self-glory or self-promotion, then I'm getting all the reward I'll ever get right now. But if I'm here because I love God and want to serve God and try to help somebody while I'm here, then God will reward this service at the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be tried. Now, we must answer to God for our service, each one of us. Curtis, come here. When did Dr. Rice die? The last day of 1980, we had his funeral. He died about 2 days before that, Lord. And how long were you editor of the sword of the Lord? Well, I was at 25 years. Well, let's talk about your service. What did you do? Could you have done better? Did you write that article because you love me and trying to help somebody? Or what did you write that article for? What did you do that book for? What did you publish that book for? Why did you travel across the country and preach? What's all this about? And when that nobleman came back, he called his servants together and said, what did you do with your pound? What about your pound? Your pound. And every man was rewarded for his service when the king returned. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to all be rewarded, or else we'll lose reward. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, not only must we answer to God for our service, but I should drop this in. We will answer to God for our service, for ourselves alone. I will not answer to God for Dr. Horton's service. I will not answer to God for Pastor Flanders' service or my friend Dr. Roy Thompson's service. I'll answer to God for my service. That's a frightening thing, because it could be tomorrow. The trumpet could sound tonight. We could get caught away. In the morning, we'd all be at the judgment seat, answering to God for our service. What did you do with the opportunity I gave you based on your ability? What did you do with it? Well, you'll be like the guy, well, I knew you were an austere man, and you reap where you had not sown. So I took my pan, and I wrapped it in a napkin, and I hid it, and here's it, just like he gave it to me. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, take it away from him and give it to the guy that had the 10 pounds. I'm afraid the guy that didn't do anything with what he had may hear the same words at the judgment seat of Christ, thou wicked servant. You didn't do anything with what I gave you. Somebody said to D.L. Moody one time, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you win souls to Christ. And Moody calmly said, well, tell me how you do it. And a man said, well, I don't do it. And Moody said, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. Now, I'd rather have a guy that does it wrong and doesn't do it exactly like I do it than to see a guy that doesn't do it at all. I wouldn't preach like some men preach. I don't think they make the gospel clear. I wouldn't give an invitation like some men give an invitation. I don't think they make the invitation clear. But they're getting people saved. I say, hallelujah, keep getting them saved. We all have our own ways of doing things. I don't do things like others do it. But I must use what God's given me. And the opportunity he gives me, I must live up to my full potential, knowing full well that someday I'll answer to God for my service, and I answer to God for myself alone and nobody else. One more and I'll stop. Reward for service is based on faithfulness to the opportunity given. Remember that parable about the man that owned the vineyard? Now watch this. I don't want you to miss this. He went out early in the morning and he hired some guys to work. But they said, now wait a minute, we're not going to work. No, how are you going to get paid? How much you want? Well, a penny a day. So they agreed for a penny a day. They had a labor contract. I'm not pro and con about this. I want to make a point, though. They wouldn't hit a lick to see what they was going to make. I know preachers like that. I know preachers, the first thing they say, well, how big's the parsonage? Is there a car allowance with it? Do I get a new car every other year? Is my insurance paid? What's the salary? Well, I'm worth more money than that. Well, if you want to do that, that's your business. But I'd rather be one of these other guys that didn't talk about money when he was hired. The guy that went to work at the third hour didn't say how much you're going to pay us. It was the guys that went to work early in the morning had the labor contract. The guy that went to work at 3 at the third hour didn't have a contract. The guy that went to work at the 6 hours didn't have a contract. The ones that went to work at the 9th hour didn't have a contract. And those poor guys that went to work at the 11th hour didn't have a contract either. Now watch this. I want you to get the picture. Here's a big vineyard here. It's early in the morning, and here, let's say, here's 25, 30 laborers wanting to work. Nobody has given them a job. They're standing around hoping to get a job, hoping to be hired. And the man says, hey, you guys, come here. I need some helpers in my vineyard. Come here a minute. So they come over. I want you to work. Go to work right now. Well, how much you pay us? A penny a day. All right, we'll work for a penny a day. So we hired them. Now, these other guys waited for an opportunity for service. To the third hour, and they were hired. 6 hour, 9. Now, the guys at the 11th hour are the guys I really have respect for. My father used to buy produce. We would haul it and sell it at markets. And we'd have a big truck full of cantaloupes. And we'd find a buyer, pay us 5 cents a piece for the cantaloupes or 10 cents or whatever. And it'd be a fellow had a big tractor trailer truck. Well, we didn't want to load the cantaloupes on the truck, so there's always some men standing around the farmer's market just waiting to be hired, hanging around. We knew who they were. They'd hang around, drink coffee, stand around a big barrel with a fire in it, staying warm. And my dad would walk over and say, "You guys want to work?" "Yeah, we want to work." "Well, what do you got?" "Well, we got a truckload of cantaloupes." And so they'd agree on a price and load them on the tractor trailer for us, and we'd pay them. Now, I noticed these farmers' markets, those fellows didn't stand around very long. Early in the morning, a couple of cups of coffee, 8, 9, 10 o'clock in the morning, if nobody had hired them, they went home. That's why I marvel at the patience of these fellows at this vineyard who stayed there and waited. Overlooked at the early hour, overlooked at the third hour, overlooked at the sixth hour, overlooked at the ninth hour. Now, I must tell you, if that had been me, I wouldn't have stayed there that long. I would have said, it's already afternoon. I'm not staying here to work no hour or two. But these guys were willing to serve if it was only for an hour. If you give me an opportunity just for 5 minutes, I'll buy it. I'll take it. So they sit around patiently. And they said, "Okay, why are you not working?" They said, "Well, nobody hired us." Okay, he said, "You go to work, and whatever's right, I'll pay you." At the end of the day, and he paid them all off, he gave every one of them a penny. Why? Because those guys at the end of the day worked hard enough to equal the labor of those who went to work at the early part of the day? No. Did they accomplish as much? No. Not nearly as much. But they got the same pay. Why? Because they were faithful to the opportunity to give them. I know a man who was 50-something years old when he got saved. He's an alcoholic. I helped him pour his booze down the sink. He used to cry over the wasted years. He'd weep and say, "I wish I had my life to live over." I said, "Don't worry about it. You can't go back and live it over. God's forgiven you. You're justified. You're as clean as a down on an angel's wing. You couldn't be any more righteous than you are. You're as righteous as God himself. You have his imputed righteousness. Don't let the devil get you worrying about your past." I said, "You just got saved. You didn't know anything about it from there." I said, "Make sure you serve from this point on out. When that guy gets to heaven, he'll get as much reward as the guy that started earlier. Because reward was based on faithfulness to opportunity to give. If God puts you in some little town with a little church, be faithful. Those folks need a good pastor too. If God gives you a job in a little Christian school somewhere, and the buildings are not as nice as these, be faithful. Be the best school teacher you can be. If God makes you a pastor's wife or an evangelist's wife, and you have to live in a trailer and never have a home, hook up to the back of a truck, pull all over the countryside, be faithful. Be faithful." Dr. Lee Robinson said, "You may not be much, but you can be faithful." When I read the Bible, it doesn't say it's required of stewards that he be flashy. It doesn't say it's required of stewards that he be fitful or even fruitful. But it does say that it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That's one of the greatest characteristics. I don't know anything about in anybody, whether it be a wife or a husband, professor, school teacher, pastor, church member, faithfulness, dependability. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The best ability is dependability." He's nearly right. The best ability is availability, but the second best ability is dependability. Somebody you can depend on. God's looking for young men and young women, young people to serve him. In your generation, he's hard up. He doesn't have anybody much. This is a wonderful day of opportunity for any young man or young woman who wants to serve God. Why? Because there's not too many that are really sold out 100%. If he can find a young man here and there, a woman here and there, that'll sell out 100%, especially at your age in a college like this, and stay with it, he'll use you mightily. He'll use you mightily. But you can't go at it lackadaisical or haphazard or half-hearted. Give everything you got. Everybody has an opportunity to serve. That opportunity is based on your ability. What you do with what you have is more important than what you have. You're not responsible for what you have, but for what you do with what you have. We must answer to God for our service. We must answer to God alone And reward for our service is based on faithfulness of the opportunity given. Be faithful. I hope God will speak some hearts in here this afternoon. Hope some young man feels in his heart now and in his bosom a swelling, a burden, to say, by God's grace, I'm going to take the opportunity God gives me and live up to my full potential. Give everything I got. Somebody in your generation will be the greatest preacher in your generation. Somebody's going to hold the great meetings. Somebody's going to build the great churches. May as well be you. Some young lady's going to write some beautiful songs. It bothers me that nearly all the songs we sing today were written over 100 years ago in the height of revival. Nothing hardly written today, with a few exceptions maybe, is hardly worth singing. Sad. We are still singing old songs like Amazing Grace by John Newton. Just As I Am, Without One Plea. You realize it hadn't been an invitation on him written in years and years and years and years and years. Several generations. Somebody will start doing something with God, don't you think?
We appreciate you listening to Treasured Heritage. Tune in at the same time every weekday to hear God's Word.
Yes, I wonder who's gonna feel their shoes.